Right, grab your Bibles, and we're still in the book of Romans, and I think we're going to be there for quite a long time. So if you've got your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at a really interesting passage of Scripture. We've got a skeleton crew here this morning, and maybe they had an idea about what I was going to talk on. It's not the most popular passage of Scripture. If you were ever asked to go and speak somewhere, you probably wouldn't you wouldn't take a passage like this. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. This is like this. I'm going to read pretty much from 9 through to about 18, and this passage of Scripture is like God's resume of humanity born in the first Adam. The other day we had to get a resume, or Jack was applying for a job somewhere. So you quite often the things that you write down always the good, you know, he's this, this and this and this, and then you try and hunt out someone that can give a good, really good report. That normally takes a while to think about who will say something really nice about them, you know. And whenever we think about resumes and how we like to be viewed, it's always the real nice stuff that we want spoken, you know. And you get to a passage like this and it's really raw. And this is like God's resume of what mankind is actually like under sin or born in the first Adam. Thankfully, that's not all that he records or says about us, like Ian's been doing the study on Hebrews 11, you know. So God's resume for people in Christ is something very different to those that are under or born in the first Adam. For those that are Christians, it's always the things that I've done of faith that are recorded, you know, and highlighted, not the rubbish, you know. But when you get to a passage like this, remember Paul is taking all of his hearers right through to the point that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're going to start this morning by looking at this final verdict that the whole world is really guilty before God. And it's needed to be said, and it's not a popular message. But God is faithful enough to actually reveal what the problem is, you know. It's like if you had something and you went to your doctor and he was too afraid to actually be honest with you, you know, it's all good that a doctor be all loving and kind toward you, but if you had a terminal disease, you would want to know, you know. And it's exactly the same here in Scripture. So when we start in verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." So this term under sin, it's not that all Jews and Greeks, he's talking about all mankind here now, that they are under sin. It's not that they sin occasionally, now and again, but it's a title, under sin. It's almost like, have you heard of people that are under the thumb, you know? Sometimes it's talked about either a man or a woman, you know, in a marriage, they're under the thumb. In other words, someone dominates one way or the other, you know? They're not able to do what they want to do because there's pressure coming from one side or the other. So this term, under the sun, is actually like a military term. It means you're under command. You do what you are told. You're under orders. And it's got a wider term, meaning actually you're a prisoner to something that you're under. You're a slave to something that you're under. You're under a tyrant ruler. So when Paul says that what we've concluded, that Jews and Greeks are under sin, it means that you're a slave to a sin nature. You're under a tyrant ruler that has no time for God. But all he wants to do is usurp his authority over you, over your mind, over your will, and over your emotions for his bidding and his will. And this is what it means to be under sin. You're actually a slave to that nature. You're a slave to that tyrant that has no time for God. And everyone born in the first Adam is born in this condition. They are born under sin. And when you actually start to look at that, this is the main problem with humanity, and it's the main problem with all societies, that people are actually born into this world and they're born under sin. They're actually controlled, they're a slave, that there's this tyrant that has no time for God but has his own bidding to do. And when you start to look at that, it makes a difference, really, in the things that happen to us. You know, like, we all sometimes wonder, well, why did that person do that? You know, he didn't have to react that way, or why did this happen to me, you know? But really, you cannot expect anything else from those that don't have Christ as the centre of their lives. For people that aren't born again by the Spirit of God, they are under sin. Okay, so sometimes we think that people should behave a little differently, but they are actually a slave to this nature. They're under a tyrant's rule. And sometimes we can expect better from people, but really they don't have the ability. You know, they're a slave to it, they're under sin. In the West, we think, okay, how can we fix the problems with our society? And the biggest move now is where we've got to educate people. You know, if there's more knowledge and if there's more education, then that will improve people's condition and our societies will be better. But that is an absolute failure, you know, because you can't educate a pig nature. You can't educate it, because as Meiji and Thomas gives a really good example of this. Let's say, with education, let's say you get a pig, because pigs are actually really intelligent creatures. They are. They say they're like the dog, and you can actually train a pig. And let's say you get this little cooney, because they're the nice little ones that the people have, and you put pants on them, and you train him to come inside, and you train him so he sits up at the table, you know, and he sits up there at meal time, and he's all good. You can teach him that he doesn't go toilet inside, or that he behaves in a certain way. So you can do all this type of thing with a pig. You could teach him and develop him to try and get him to behave. But the moment that you leave a crack in the front door open, he bolts out that door like a bullet out of a gun, and he runs straight for the muck. And he rolls over and over and over in the muck. And to him, it is home sweet home. You know? Because his nature, the nature of a pig, is to roll in the muck. You could sit him at the table every day, put pants on him, dress him up, do all those types of things, but the nature of a pig is a pig. You know? And at some point, he just loves to do it. He loves to roll over and over and over in the muck. No matter how much educating you do on that pig, it's like that. But humanity is actually like that as well. We have a pig nature. In other words, you know, we have this nature that is a slave to sin, under a tyrant, and at some point, you can educate it all you want, and it can behave in certain ways, but at some point, it's going to roll. It's going to roll and roll and roll in the muck and enjoy it. Because that's the nature. You know? That is the nature. It's got a pig nature. So, the good news, even though the whole world is under sin, God didn't send a teacher to try and educate, try and improve that nature. He actually sent a liberator. Someone to actually free people from under this rule and this reign over their lives, even though they were slaves. When Jesus first stood up in the synagogue that day, and he quoted from, of all the passages to read from, it was his reading that day, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those that are bound." So his message right from the word go is, I've come to free and to liberate You know, for all those that were held in bondage, for those that were slaves to this nature of being under sin, he is a liberator. He's not just a teacher. Didn't come just to say, follow my ways or try and imitate me. He actually came to actually free men from being under sin. So he was a liberator. And this is why it's so important, really, that a man be born again. Because educating people will not do anything for this nature. We are born in sin, and we are controlled by sin, and we must be born again by the Spirit of God. You need to receive a new nature that loves to serve God, that has His will and His desires in mind. That pig nature will always be a pig nature, but it's so important that Christ come by His Spirit and into your humanity, and He starts to rule in your life. He starts to control your mind, your will, and your emotions so that your lives are purposefully toward His will. And so to be born again is essential, that Christ came to actually give His life to humanity. And it's an exchange life, that we exchange the life of the first Adam for the second. So he starts off by saying that everybody is under sin. Now, all the rest of these passages from verse 10 through to 18, they're all Paul taking passages out of the Psalms. There's Psalm 14, there's Psalm 53, 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, and Isaiah 59. So all of these passages Paul is quoting from, and he's trying to show his hearers that this is the condition of mankind under sin. Under sin. So the first couple of ones through to verse 12 is really about how being under sin affects your relationship with God. So he starts off and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Other scriptures like Isaiah 64 say, we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, in Jeremiah 17. As far as God's standard is concerned, there is none that meets that perfect, holy, righteous standard. When the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, that's what it means, that you don't come anywhere near the standard of perfectionist, which is God's holy nature. It's His standard. It's a little bit like we've given that example of, say, the standard was Hawaii, you know, and you had to swim your line up on the beach and however far you get, you know. It doesn't matter whether you only get just beyond the breakers or just out, you know, a couple of hundred metres, or whether you make it to Mare Island, the standard is actually Hawaii. That's the standard. So it doesn't matter where you come in that, you fall short of the standard. So there is none righteous, no, not one. Most people think they're okay, or most people think that, you know, our standard is not too bad. And I quite often like giving this example to people that think they're okay. Like, you imagine if you had a device that could actually read and portray in a picture view, like a movie, everybody's thoughts and words that come out of their mouth. So you just take a normal day, you know, you get up in the morning, how you relate to your kids when they're driving you up the wall, how you relate to those around you in your home, you hop in your car. What is it that you think about as someone cuts you off and or you're stuck behind traffic? You get to your work and you work with your workmates and there's people that are rubbing you non-stop, you know, what's going through your brain. You imagine if you did just one day of everything that came out of your mouth and everything that you thought, and if someone said, okay, we're going to have a little showing and today we're going to look at the life of Ian, all his workmates, all his community, everybody that he knows in Tauranga, all attend please, would you be comfortable in attending? And the answer is no. And I don't know anyone that would be comfortable in attending that, because there is none righteous. Not one. You know? None of us would be comfortable with that, because at the heart we know there's a pig nature that's rotten. You know? we think things that are rotten. You know, as we go on with this, it comes out what's rotten. So, yeah. So there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there's none who understands. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14, I might actually just read it. It says the natural man, I'll flick to it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, every single person that is born into this world is born under sin, in the first Adam, and they've got no ability whatsoever to understand spiritual things. They are dead to spiritual truth. They cannot understand. This is what Corinthians says. The natural man doesn't understand. It's impossible for him to do that. He needs the life of the living Lord Jesus Christ in his life to actually understand the things of God. There's none who understands under sin. And then he goes, there's none who seeks after God. What was man's first response when sin entered into the world? Yeah. He hid. He was afraid. He was guilty. And he hid from the presence of God. He became self-centered all of a sudden. He looked inward. I'm naked, you know. That's what God said. Who told you you were naked? You know, there's a self-centeredness that entered in upon mankind right at the beginning, and every single one of us is born with that. So who becomes the seeker? God does. Yeah. He says here that there's none who actually seeks after God. And when you look down through the Bible, God isn't playing hide and go seek with mankind. You know, he has always been the one that has been the seeker. You know, he called Abraham to have a relationship with him. He called the Israelite nation. He called, gave him the law to declare who he was. He was all the way down through the ages. God has been the one who is active. When you get to John 6 and passages like John 6 and John 17, you know, he says, in John 6, you know, all about the will of the Father, that all that the Father has given me, I will not lose any of those things. It's showing that the Father is the one that is drawing man. It is the Father that is the one that is convicting him. It is the Father that is the one that is giving grace unto those that receive him. God is the one who is active. And when you get into John 17, you get Jesus thanking the Father, all those that you gave me, you know, I give them back to you. You know, you gave them to me, I give them back. You know, it's God who is active. He's the one who becomes the seeker. And he's not hiding anymore. And even in Acts 17:30, he says, the times of ignorance have passed, and he now commands all men to repent. So in other words, he's not hiding. He's declaring what is wrong with mankind, and he's asking all of mankind, it's time for you to acknowledge your sin and receive the good news that I've given you through Jesus Christ. So there's none who seeks after God. Verse 12, they have all turned aside. This is universal. They have all turned aside. It's like a universal detour. And interesting that when you read books like Eternity in Their Hearts and things like that by Don Richardson, he brings out the fact that written within all of these tribes, tribal groups throughout the world, there's these tales written into these tribes of somewhere that they've detoured. You know, they've gone astray and how to come back. But it's all written there, you know. So here he's saying they have all turned aside and they've together become unprofitable. The word for unprofitable is like rotten fruit. Now, there's nothing quite so nice as biting into a fresh apple or a fresh plum or a fresh pear. But in saying that, there's nothing quite so bad as that when you take a bite into a rotten apple, what normally happens? Yeah, hopefully there's no one standing in front of you, because as fast as it goes in, it comes out. It's just instant. Ugh. You know? And this is the word here. They have, not only have they all turned aside, all of mankind, but they have together become unprofitable. In other words, it's the word for rotten fruit, something that is disgusting, something that just tastes horrendous. You've just got to get it out. You know, no one bites into an apple that's rotten and keeps going. You know, you've got to get it out of your mouth. It's like sour milk. It's got to come out. So yeah, I know this isn't a popular passage, but it's mankind under sin. You know, it's mankind under sin. So they've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. None who does good. The world's view, really, when you're talking to most people, they say, well, I'm not bad. You know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a paedophile. Or they picture all those types of things, but they see themselves as having an amount of goodness. And the scriptures say that there's none good. There's none good, no, not one. Interesting, they came to Jesus and they said to him, good teacher, you know. And he responded by saying, why do you call me good? There is none good but the Father. Even Jesus in his humanity wouldn't claim that title of goodness. Remember, he laid aside his rights to be God and act as God. And in his humanity, even though he was sinless, not like the first Adam, he was born without sin, but he still wouldn't say, I'm good. There's only one that's good, and that's the Father. You know? So when you come across, most people think that they've got an amount of goodness. You know? But by what standard? You know? You don't know what a straight line is unless you have a plumb line. And when you measure everything against what God is like, there is none good. Everything falls short of that plumb line. That's the measuring standard. Because we can't measure, oh, he's good and he's good, by each other's standard, because that varies so much, you know. But when you measure it according to God's standard of absolute holiness, absolute righteous, absolutely just in everything that he does, then there's none good. No, not one. There is none good. So from here, that first part is really what man is like under sin in his relationship with God. And then this next lot of these passages are really what man is like under sin in his relationship with humanity and others. And he starts off with your throat. Their throat is an open tomb. So Paul starts right in the depths. He starts right in the depths. Now, when you go to a doctor, what's the first thing he does? He tells you to open your gob, and he puts in that big oversized ice cream stick. And he says, say ah, you know. And if you don't knock him down with your breath, he's looking toward the back and he goes, that's not good. So the first thing he does is he opens your mouth and has a look down. Looks down your throat. Now, scripture says that the throat of a man under sin is an open tomb. And you think about the imagery of that, like all our tombs here, and they're closed, aren't they? You know? But you think about an open tomb. Now, I've never come across a human in an open tomb, but I've come across many sheep and animals like that are just rotted away where they are. And the smell is horrendous, you know. Most people born up on farms, it's a natural thing at some point to find an animal that's been caught or died in an area that they didn't know of. So what he's saying here is that the throat of mankind has a stench to it. There is decay there and there is death there. And it's open. As far as God's concerned, it's open. He can see the stench. He can see the decay. He can see the death that comes out of the throat. most people say, oh, I'm not that bad, you know. But it's like, you could picture your life as like a vessel with muddy water in it. Have you ever put muddy water into, say, like a bucket, and you let it sit long enough, and it actually looks all right, you know? It actually looks quite clear if you let it settle and sit. You give it a stirring, and that bucket of muddy water looks completely different to what it did before, as all the sediment rises and what was once pure and clean then becomes very murky and distorted. And humanity is like that, you know. You can think, oh, he's not too bad. But you give that life a little bit of stirring and the right set of circumstances, and you'll be amazed what can come out, you know. And it comes out of the throat. And the scripture says it's like an open tomb. What comes out smells. It's death. It's decay. All of these types of things. Not a nice picture. So he says the throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips. So the tongue... With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. If you read the book of James, you know, it says no man can tame the tongue. It's a small, unruly member in our bodies. It's a fire. You know, that's what James says about it. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity and unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. You know, not a good description, but with man under sin, the tongue has the ability to be full of all of this. I read a little poem, actually I read it this morning, and it goes like this. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very nasty word I had really not meant to say. But then it was not really lost, as from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up, and now he says it too. But this, the tongue is like that. It's interesting, like he starts in the depths and he comes out. It's interesting, have you ever looked at little kids, how they love to, you know, when they start to get their voice, and have you ever heard them, bum bum poo poo wee wees, they go to that real depth, and that's as deep as, you know, that's as rude as they can be, but they enjoy saying it. You know? But they do. The kids, you know, they love to get that real bottom humour, you know? And that's but adults have just learned other ways of saying the same things, but the core is the same. Yeah. So, the tongue. With the tongues they practice deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. The asp was a snake. And what he's saying here is that just as the snake had this venomous sac behind its fangs, it would strike and the venom would strike with the fangs, it would spread poison. Man under sin has got this poison sac with his tongue. He loves to hurt, he loves to ridicule, he loves to gossip, you know, he loves to backstab with malice. How many times do you hear people pulling others down just so they can elevate themselves and pull others down? You know, this is what the tongue in man under sin is like. Lots of hurt and ridicule can be attached to the tongue. I was reading about Winston Churchill, and he, because what a orator, but apparently he used to have a lot of verbal debates with this Lady Astor. And I read two of them, and one was this Lady Astor said to him, Winston, you're drunk. And he responded to her, my lady, you're ugly. But tomorrow I'll be sober. that's as funny as, but there's venom attached to that, you know. I mean, that is so cutting. Yeah, and another one with the same Lady Astor. He said, she said to him, if I was your wife, I'd put arsenic in your tea. And he responded, if I was your husband, I'd drink it. Oh dear. Yeah. Sorry. So the lips. Yep. Right. Okay, verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and all you got to do is work amongst the unsaved to hear. There's lots and lots of that. Lots of hurt from circumstances that have in people's lives and stuff that has happened to them. There's cursing and there's bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Life's very cheap. The feet are swift. It takes them no time at all to get even and get payback. Their feet are swift. Interesting contrast with the feet when you think about Ephesians 6 with our armour. You know, our feet are shod in preparation with the gospel of peace. You know, for the Christian, your feet are used completely differently, you know, with the good news as opposed to shedding blood or getting even. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. And in verse 18, he finishes by saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is probably one of the hardest ones, really. Before their eyes, there's no fear of God. You quite often hear, man, it's what they, all that they can see is natural, you know. They only see in the natural. Remember, before they, no one understands, they cannot understand spiritual things unless God, by His Spirit, opens them up to it. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Quite often you hear of someone say, oh, I'd hate to meet him in a dark alley, or I'd never get into the ring with him, you know. They're afraid on what they can see with their eyes, man to man. There's no account that one day they're going to have to stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account for their life. That there is a judgment day coming when all men will have to give an account. But they can't, there's no fear of God, you know. They just work on what they can see. They don't think about eternity or all the things that their life consists of. Will they be accountable one day? There's no fear of God. So with this whole passage, everything is about man under sin. And Paul, he talks about the throat, he talks about the tongue, he talks about the mouth, he talks about the lips, the feet, and the eyes. And he pretty much declares that everything is all under sin, and it's all in rebellion against God. Both Jew and Greek, the whole world is, this is God's resume of mankind in the first Adam. That's their lot. And then you get to verse 19 and 20, and then on, and I'll probably start on doing this one next time, but he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, which is, he's talking back to Jewish people here, that every mouth, meaning all mankind, may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given to the Jews, but it was their responsibility to declare it to all mankind. And the purpose of the law was really that it would bring out into the open the sinfulness of man, and that every mouth would be stopped. You know, there would be no pride. You would know that you have fallen, and that you would know that the Lord Jesus Christ is who you need to make atonement for your sin. And this is why it's, when you look at a passage like this, man under sin has got no hope. They've got no hope whatsoever apart from the gospel and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and them accepting Him and His sacrifice for them, putting into their lives His Spirit so that they can be freed from this ruler, freed from this tyrant that has no time for God and loves to dominate their mind, their will, and their emotions. And when that is dominated, you see all that we've looked at in this passage. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he starts to redirect and he starts to control those things so that we produce fruits of righteousness instead of this list that we've looked at. So I know it's not a popular passage, but this is the Word of God. It lets you know what the problem is, and we need to know the problem before we can actually find the solution. Yeah. So of all the books, Romans is the greatest for this because it declares that you need freeing from this slave master. And you need freeing from it being under the first Adam. And then as he goes on in Romans, he says that, yeah, Christians, you still struggle with the slave master that wants to, still tries to dominate. But the book of Romans brings out that there is actually freedom from the Christian, for the Christian, from that as well, through Romans, 6, 7, 8.